Good morning. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Substance. And we are going to be in the book of Lamentations. If you're new or visiting with us, we are so glad that you are here with us today. We have some Bibles in the back if you want that. That's a gift from us to you. And if you feel more comfortable in following on your device, you're welcome to do that as well. But we're in Lamentations, and maybe some of you are going, where in the world is Lamentations? Well, let me see if I can help you out. So go to the middle of your Bible, Psalms, make a hard right, get to Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and then boom, there's, you know, Lamentations. So my wife makes fun of me when I say boom, because I do it in the northern accent rather than the southern one. So anyway, we're going to dive right in. So if you are able to stand with me for the reading of God's word, please stand. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So Paul Tripp, you've probably heard me say that name several times before when I get up here and preach. Love Paul Tripp. If you haven't read Paul Tripp, highly recommend it. He says in his book, Suffering, Gospel Hope When Life Doesn't Make Sense, that the central lie of Satan to all of God's suffering children comes in the form of this question. Where is your God now? He goes on to say that the lie embedded in this question is that our suffering is clear evidence that we have been forsaken by God. You know, if we're all honest, all of us have wrestled with this question, or we will, because adversity is at our doorsteps. Trials and pain and suffering are part of this world. Maybe you haven't said it out loud yet, but I'm going to guess you thought it. Where is God in all this mess? Where is God in my life and in my pain? Where is God in my grief and sorrow? Does God even care? See, we live in a broken and sin-stained world, shattered by sin, where suffering and trials, pain and loss are our reality on this side of heaven. But church, there is good news in this passage this morning. And here it is, because of God's faithfulness through Jesus, God dwells with sinners and sufferers, and he redeems our suffering. The question that kept coming to my mind as I was preparing to preach this passage is, how do we suffer well? Because let's be honest, we don't. We don't. It's hard for us to lament, especially in the modern world that we live in. Either we quickly try to get through the pain and through the suffering and we want to get to that other side, or we go too slow and we become a victim of it. And so what the book of Lamentations helps us to do, it's to slow down, it's to see that it's a process to work through it. So a couple of questions to unpack. Do we suffer well? Do we let our trials work us over? Or do we, by God's grace, work through our trials, trusting him? Or another way of putting it is, do we let our suffering and hardships define us? Or do we, by God's grace, let God transform us in and through our sufferings? How do we suffer well? The author of Lamentations helps us to do just that. To hold on to God in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his sorrow, and never let him go. See, this book it's beautiful. It's filled with beautiful poetry, Hebrew poetry, expressing this intense emotion, this sorrow over sin, this sorrow over suffering, a wrestling with God, and this fight to not despair. And in the center of the book, in the middle of chapter 3, is this beacon of light that is shining radiantly in this very dark time of Israel's history. And whoever picks up that book in a very dark time of what that person is going through. Because suffering is suffering. Whether it's a screaming child that won't stop, or it's the notice that you've gotten a terminal ill disease, and now your next steps are chemo. It's your suffering. The Lord knows what you're going through. Let me give you a little bit of context of what's going on in this author's life. The author's anonymous. Some people think it's Jeremiah. Others pretty much come to the conclusion that he's anonymous. So here's what's going on. The temple, the place where God dwelt, was burned down to the ground along with all the houses in Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar. Decimated, completely gone. Before he burned it down, he starved them out. Didn't let any food come in or food go out. Then he burns it down. You see that in Jeremiah 52, 13. All the educated, all the wise, all of those who were wealthy were taken into Babylon over several years. You see that in Jeremiah 52 as well, 28 through 30. The poor and helpless were the only ones left behind. And those in authority, murdered, gone. I know, this is a dark time. Yet, God was doing so much more than what the people could see. God was providing hope in the midst of challenging times, destitute times. So how do we suffer well? The psalmist shows us three things. He calls to mind in verse 21. He brings to remembrance God's character. He says three things here. Remember that God's love is unfailing. That's our first point if you're taking notes. Second point, that God's mercies are unending. And then thirdly, God's mercies are new daily. Now let me warn you about these. These are not spiritual platitudes. These are not one, two, three, and I get through my suffering. Didn't mean for that to rhyme, but anyway. They're not. These things take time. And some of you that are part of our church here, man, you're going through it. You are in it. It's a process. It takes courage. It takes patience. Not that you kind of bring up out of yourself, but something that the Lord gives you by his Spirit. Before we get to verse 22, we need to go back a little in this chapter. So bear with me. Look at chapter 3 again. Look at verse 8. And maybe some of these verses are going to make you feel uncomfortable. And you know what? That's okay. Verse 8, the psalmist says, though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. What is he saying? He's saying, God, you don't hear my prayers. You don't hear them. You're not listening. In fact, you don't want to hear my prayers. Man, how many of us have been there? How many of us are there now? Where we've prayed for things for so long that eventually we just stop. We just stop praying because we believe the lie that he doesn't care. But look, the psalmist doesn't stop there. He describes God as a beast ready to devour him. See, Hebrew poetry is to create in us emotion. Verse 10, he is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. Then he goes on and he describes himself as a target for God's painful arrow. Verse 12, look with me there. He bent his bow and sent me as a target for his arrow. And then we have in verse 17, look with me there. My soul, he says, is bereft of peace. It's gone. He doesn't know where to grab it from. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Again, maybe you are there now. You feel like your peace has just been stripped away. That the blessing of God feels distant and it's a faint memory. And your hope in the Lord seems out of reach. Like you're grasping at the fog and it just, no matter what you do, you can't get it. Again, we don't know how to lament. Lamenting feels uncomfortable to us. Lamenting makes us feel weak. Lamenting makes us feel powerless. But listen, in our trials, in our difficulties, we need to tell the Lord how we feel, what we're going through, how we are doing. We need to be real with him. We need to be like that psalmist in like David in Psalm 42, where he basically is grabbing himself in some sense, his soul, and he's talking to himself, and he's reminding himself of the hope that he has. We need to be real with each other, but we also need to remember that our hope is not in our circumstances or our self-made plans, but in a person whose name is Jesus. In verse 21, we see the psalmist make a turn towards hope. Hope in God. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He remembers. What does he remember? Our first point here, he remembers that God's love is unfailing. Lamentations 3:22 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Man, You cannot read the scriptures without coming across that phrase, the steadfast love of the Lord. You can't. It is an intricate part of God's character. That phrase has boggled scholars all over the place because you need several words to describe it. It's not just one or two or three words. Listen to this. Covenantal love is one. Committed love is another. Loyal love, unstoppable love, pursuing love, persevering love, and inexhaustible love. And the list still goes on. Listen, God will never stop pursuing and loving his people, even in the deepest, darkest pain that you think you have ever felt. Man, the best way that I know how to explain the steadfast love of the Lord is this. It's the prodigal son story. Now, often in that story, what ends up happening is there's an emphasis on the prodigal son and his waywardness and his squandering of his father's inheritance. And then on the other side of that story, it's the elder brother who's filled with self-righteousness and says to his father, look at what I've been doing for you. You haven't given me anything. But the original readers would have seen the generosity and the lavishness of God the Father in the Father. Look, the Father is pictured as pursuing his Son. Seeing his Son from afar, he just lets it all go and he starts running towards him. You see this generosity that just flows out of the Father. You see his kindness. You see his love. You see his persevering. You see his loyalty. His one son returns from self-discovery. His other embraces self-righteousness. And yet, the father remains faithful to both of them. He says to the elder, all that I have is yours. Come in, let's celebrate. Your brother was lost, but now is found. Remember, this unfailing love is for you in Christ. Lamentations 3:21 says, but this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Sam Storms, author and pastor, theologian, says this: there are two things in this life that cause us to doubt God's love for us, and that is suffering and shame. Suffering and shame. Look, it is okay to doubt God's love. What? Did he just say that? It's okay to doubt? Yes. It's okay to doubt God's love, but it's not okay to remain there. Our Father is so patient. He's not afraid of our hard questions. He's not afraid of our doubts. He's not afraid of our sin, whether we've been sinned against or sinned against or sinned towards others. Look, if you're struggling right now, even in the words that are being shared here this morning, I want to encourage you to talk to someone. Talk to a disciple maker in your life. Talk about what's going on in your heart and in your mind. Don't think you need to be strong and keep it in. See, our love will fail, but God's love never fails. Did you hear that? God's love for you and me will never, ever fail. Our triune God's love is unstoppable. It can't be slowed down. It can't be stifled. It can't be moved. It can't be stunted. It can't be hindered or delayed. He is working all things for our good and his glory, as it says in Romans 8:28. Do we want to begin to understand the depth of God's unfailing love for us? Then let us remember his love displayed in all its glory in the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what should this unearned, undeserved, covenantal love cause us to do? To remember his mercy. That leads us to our second point. Remember, God's mercies are unending. Second part of verse 22 there. Read with me. His mercies never come to an end. Think about the context of this verse. Everywhere the psalmist looked, he saw pain. He saw suffering. Pain and hardship were all around him. If we had more time, I would show you in different parts of Lamentations where you see this pain and this suffering all over. The prophets are no longer hearing from the Lord because they were false prophets. God is silent. Look with me again in verse 2 and in verse 4 of chapter 3. The psalmist says, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. In verse 4, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away, and he has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. This is no self-made man who's overcoming his circumstances, but this is a man desperate for God's mercy. In a time of wilderness, he is desperate for a future hope. Ray Ortlund Jr., pastor and author, says this: God does not send us into the wilderness to get rid of us, but to bring us closer to him. The psalmist is recognizing this. The psalmist calls to mind, even in light of his circumstances, that God's mercies never end. He has the attitude of Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. We just sang that song earlier. Let me remind you. Here's the chorus: though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship. Sing a song to the one who's all I need. A self-made person, somebody that's trying to pull up their bootstraps and just muscle through it, cannot sing that. Only by the power of God can we sing such lyrics when we are in it. Now you might say, are you crazy? Are you nuts? I mean, look around you. Do you see evidence of God's mercy? Look at what is happening in our world right now. And by the way, you have no clue what I'm going through right now. You're right. I don't have a clue. You're right. The world is a mess. And life can be a mess, but we need to remember as believers in Christ that the Lord's ways, man, they're just not like our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts, as it says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. And here's another thing, that it's our unbelief that blinds us to his inexhaustible mercies. Think about this. Our unbelief fuels our blindness to his mercy. Unbelief blinds us to his mercy of wisdom. We say things like this: God, you don't know what you're doing. You got the wrong address. My way is better than yours. Your way is not working out for me. I'm a better ruler than you are, God, because my life is crap right now. Unbelief blinds us to his mercy of provision. And we say things like, Lord, you gave me this, but oh, I really needed this. Unbelief blinds us to his mercy of his presence. Lord, where are you? How long, O Lord? This godly man realized that in spite of his situation, that God was still merciful, even in his unbelief. And this is what turning from unbelief to belief looks like. That by God's grace, he turned from meditating on his situation, his circumstances, to meditating on God and his character. Paul Tripp says that often what we do in our suffering is we meditate on the suffering rather than the one who suffered for us. When we think about God and his goodness rather than our situation, we can begin to see things in a whole new perspective. We can start to see that the adversity that he has allowed or ordained into our lives is to not leave us or forget us, but to radically and slowly change us from the inside out. We discover how deep and unending is his mercy. His mercy is endless, and he provides mercy in our time of need. I love Hebrews 4:16 that speaks this. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus provides us access to God's unending mercy, so that we can boldly come in communion with him in prayer and asking for mercy, not just once or twice, but all the time. I love what Psalm 57 verse 1 says, be merciful to me, O God. Can you hear the pain? Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. In Christ, we can continually receive the unending mercy who alone is with us in the storms of life. Amen. Remember, this love is his love is unfailing. His mercies are unending, but it gets better. Remember that God's mercies are new daily. Look with me there in verse 23. They are new every morning. Then he says, great is your faithfulness. You know what this means? This means that each day, the Lord graciously gives us his mercies afresh. His mercies are new every morning. They're every day. When you wake up, there's his mercy. Every evening, every second of the day, for every situation that we might face. His mercies are for the hard days where it just seems like the kids don't want to listen. Or for you newlyweds that are out there, marriage is hard. Welcome to reality, right? Or for those of you that have been married for a long time and you're looking at each other and going, do we know each other? Even in those days, God's mercy is afresh. Or your boss is way too demanding. Or a family relationship that just won't heal. Each new day is a day of renewed hope filled with Christ's mercies, even in our suffering, even in our trials. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." See, Jesus has given us enough mercy for that particular day so that we don't need to worry about tomorrow. Why? Because the Lord has already reserved a new supply of his mercy for that next day. Church, each day has trouble of its own, but each day the Lord gives us unending mercy for that particular day. God supplies us with his mercy for that particular situation, for that particular moment. But let's be honest. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't depend on God every day. We get consumed with our own troubles and we forget about God's mercies for the particular struggle or burden that we have on our hearts. But listen. Even in those days, God's mercies are afresh and available for the taking. God uses the sufferings and trials in our lives to wake us up to the daily realities of his mercy. Let me share with you two illustrations as I get ready to close here. One is on gratitude, and the other is on dependence. First, gratitude. So in June of 2018, my family and I were making the transition from Oberlin to Ashland. We were getting ready to move. We were getting our house ready, all that stuff. And in the midst of all this, I began to have chest pains. And these chest pains got worse to the point where Kendra had to take me into the hospital. And they took blood work and so on, and they saw that my blood was showing evidence that I was having a heart attack. So then they quickly got me over to another hospital to then start doing tests on me. And it seemed like whatever tests that they did, all were coming back as negative. Well, come to find out, long story short, that a virus had attacked my heart. About 3 weeks before I was starting to have these chest pains, I had an issue with the virus. It was a pretty harsh virus. Took me out for a while. I mean, I really thought I was going to see Jesus. That's how bad the chest pain was. Even my kids coming into the hospital room and seeing me in that kind of pain just scared them to death. But you know what? Father's Day followed after I got out of the hospital. And as difficult as that pain was, and still was ongoing for a while there, I began to see my children in a whole new light. Their bickering back and forth was like a joy to my heart. It wasn't annoying. Seeing them play on the playground at the beach, I was praising God that I was still there. It would have been great if he would have taken me home, right? But I wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. Gratitude. Man, this is just not something that we think about when we're going through suffering or trials. If anything, what we default to is more grumbling and complaining. But by God's grace, I began to see little moments where I was going, where I used to complain, and began to see and thank God for what he had given me. The other illustration is when Lauren, my daughter, was our youngest, was much younger. I think she was roller skating or something like that, and she ends up falling. She ends up falling on her wrist the wrong way, and she right away cries out, "Lord," or she goes, "Mommy, help me. Mommy, help me." Right away, she knew where her dependence lied. It lied in her mama. Do we see that in our sufferings, that our dependence needs to lie on our Heavenly Father? Is that our first response, that when we're going through a trial or suffering, we say, "Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy." Gratitude and dependence. You know, some of you are here today, and your hearts are heavy with cares. You're burdened. And maybe you're concerned about the economy. Once again, I mean, who's not concerned about the economy, right? Maybe you're concerned about a friend that, man, you've just been trying to share the gospel with them and they're just not getting it. Maybe you're concerned about your health. You've woken up once again with chronic pain and you're asking yourself and you're asking the Lord, how long? Maybe you're wondering how God's going to provide for you. My advice to you is what the psalmist does here, is cry out to him. Let your need be known. Lord, help me. Trust in him. His mercies are new for you today. Live in his grace and realize that the burden you carry, God has given you his abundant mercy, and he has given you Jesus to carry it for you. And he also has given you his church to comfort you. The book of Lamentations leaves us with a decimated temple and a people wondering when will God deliver them from their exile. But it also points us to the greater temple, Jesus, who dwelt among us to deliver us from our exile, who took on our guilt and sin and shame, and endured the darkness of God's wrath, who became a target in our place. He is the true and greater sufferer servant who gives us endurance to persevere through our sufferings and hold on to him, knowing that he holds on to us. Great is the Lord's faithfulness. Lamentations 3:24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Pray with me. Lord, you are intimately involved in your children's lives. You are not aloof. You are not far off. You are not distant. You're not ignoring our prayers, our cries for mercy. You have not sent us out into the wilderness that we find ourselves in to forget about us. But instead, Lord, you are near. And you remind us, Lord, of the hope that we have in Christ, no matter what we're going through, Lord. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would meet those right now who are going through such agony, such suffering, such loss. And that by your Spirit, Lord, you would strengthen them, that you would take their chin and you would raise it up and you would help them, Lord, to look to you once more, that you love them with an unfailing love, that your mercies never come to an end, and they are anew daily, Lord. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.